If you have your Bible, you can open it up to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, it's in the New Testament. So if you're a hipster and you got like a book Bible, just open it up to the middle and head to the right. If you're a digital person, it's much easier for you probably just to click, huh? Click to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses there in Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you guys are like vintage book Bible people? Show of hands. Like I have to have yeah. How many of you guys are new digital user Bible, whether it's a phone or tablet or something? Yeah. Don't be afraid. You can raise your hand like, yes, digital. It's not a sin. You know, you're okay. And a stylus too? You are serious, Austin. You are serious about your Bible study there, man. That's incredible. I was speaking at a church this morning in Wairika, and I asked that question. It was, let's just say it was a little bit older people than what we have here tonight. And there, I think there are a few people nervous to raise their hands about the digital Bible usage, but I got them to raise their hand confidently. Ephesians chapter 2, let me pray, and then we'll work through this simply. And I'm going to pray for this, but I'm hoping that our hearts and our minds would be awakened to what God does in us and through us because of Jesus Christ, all right? God, we love you, and we love you simply because of who you are and not just what you do in our lives, but we are forever grateful for what you've done in our lives and what you desire to do in the lives of those here, and in the lives of our friends, our families, our coworkers, our classmates. Tonight, Lord, for us here within the sound of my voice, would you awaken our hearts and our minds to these truths? That it wouldn't just live in our mind, but it would bear root in our heart. That this wouldn't be just something we have knowledge of, but it's something we have experience of as well. That we would respond with a life of worship in spirit and truth. So Holy Spirit, in the areas of our lives where conviction is needed, would you convict us that it would lead to repentance and just freedom, freedom, freedom. In the areas of our lives where comfort is needed, would the words be bold on the pages or screens before us? It would jump off and grip our heart and our mind. We love you, Jesus Christ. In your holy name, amen. Amen. So we're working through the book of Ephesians in various aspects, various portions of the book. We're not going verse by verse. If you desire to go verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, I want to invite you out on Wednesday nights in this same room. We gather as a church, whoever's available to come, 7 o'clock, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. Not the whole Bible one night. That'd be a long evening, but we do maybe a chapter or two at a time. So Wednesday night, you can come out. But tonight we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. And what we've like loosely titled this whole time in the book of Ephesians is His Will, Therefore Our Life. His Will, Therefore Our Life, especially as young adults, but all ages, we're always asking, God, what's your will for my life? God, what do you want me to do with my life? What major do you want me to choose? Who do you want me to marry? What career path do you want me to engage in? Where do you want me to live? Do I live in Reading? Do I not live in Reading? Do I commit? What do you want me to do? God, please just speak to me, right? Just me? Is it just me? Everyone else? Okay. Maybe you guys don't go that octave. Just speak to me. Maybe you guys are a little more adult and have reached maturity and all that. But these are things that we ask. And I think as you approach the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters really deals with God. It's doctrine, it's truth, it's fact, it's this is what God desires, this is what God does, and this is what happens when God does it. And the last three chapters really have to do with our lives as followers of Jesus. If God does all of this, chapter 1 through 3, then our lives should look like this, chapters 4 through 6. And we'll get to 4 through 6. But we're still in the first three chapters and looking at what it is that God does. And last week, we talked a little bit about the will of God and looking specifically at what Jesus says, that primarily, I believe that Jesus is the center of God's will. And as you think about it, even time, as we measure time, Jesus is the center of it. There's time before Jesus, and we're living in time after Jesus. And the desire for God is that people would see the Son, that they would see the life of Jesus, and that they would believe in him, and the result would be everlasting life. And God takes great pleasure in this. This is the mystery of God's plan, that through Christ, he would unify people. Gentiles and Jews would be the biblical language. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're from America or Syria. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. Through Christ, we are one. And this is a part of God's great plan, the counsel of his will, that one day there will come a day where Jesus will return and both heaven and earth will be united unlike we've ever experienced. That the kingdom of God will be unlike we've ever experienced. And the kingdom of God, I believe, both exists now, but also not yet. And this is what Paul is talking about. And he would close chapter 1 in praying, man, I hope you guys, you understand it here in your head, but I hope you just get it here in your heart. Then we move to chapter 2, and this is what he's addressing, I believe, as we look at these verses simply. This is what God's will does in our lives. This is who we are because of God. As we see Jesus, as we put our faith, meaning our trust and our obedience in God, as we find ourselves in Jesus, identifying with Jesus, this is what God does with us. This is what he does. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, say booyah if you're with me. Booyah. Say hold up if you're still turning. Come on, Letitia, I gave you like 10 minutes. Here we go, I'm moving. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, this is what Paul says. He says, and you, and Paul's writing predominantly to believers. I think at different times he's writing to Jews and Gentiles, but believers. So we might be the you today. And you, he, speaking of God, you, he made alive. Say alive. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We'll come back to that in a second. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, not uppercase spirit. He's not talking about the spirit of God. He's talking about the enemy, talking about Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Say wrath, wrath, just as the others. This is what Paul's talking about. If you notice, he's speaking rather the entire time in these particular verses, past tense. He's saying now as believers, we are made alive, and he'll get to that in a second, but there was a time where we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Anyone ever been to Disneyland? Show of hands. Maybe I should ask this. Who hasn't been to Disneyland? Really, Isaiah, are you guys serious? Can someone start GoFundMe pages for these people? Can we get these people to Disneyland? You have to experience Disneyland before you die. Okay, maybe this illustration still works. I'm thinking like Pirates of the Caribbean. Have you ever heard the term like dead man walking? You guys heard that one, right? Is that in the ride? Or is that just a pirate thing? No, maybe, what? I know that one too, but like a dead man walking the plank, you guys with me? And dead men tell no tales. Okay, we'll use that. Thank you. Dead men tell no tales. That'll work. We'll fit it in here, okay? This is what Paul's saying. That we were, without Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. In the physical world, the dead do not talk with the living. Am I right? The dead do not talk with the living. Just like in the physical world, so is that the case in the spiritual world. As we find ourselves dead in trespasses and sins spiritually, we are unable to communicate, to have relationship with a living God. Paul's saying, there was a day where you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you were following a dead God, maybe if I could speak that way, speaking of the enemy, a spirit of this world that will is corrupt, right? And he's talking about trespasses and sins. And trespasses can mean false steps. Sin merely means missing the mark. God has an intended mark that he desires for all of mankind to hit. And there are times, for those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus, there are times where we desire to hit this mark, but you know what? We just kind of miss it at times. And maybe even unintentionally, we're trying, but we're doing things in our own strength. We aren't diving into the Word of God. We aren't submitting to His Spirit. And we're following false teaching. And we just miss it. But that's not what Paul's talking about right here. He's not saying, hey, the believer, that one time you missed it, you're dead now. No. This is all plural. Saying if you are active in living a life of disobedience to God, in wanting to oppose anything he stands for, and engaging in unrighteousness, trespasses, plural, sins, plural, you are dead. You are dead. And just as in the physical, so in the spiritual, are we unable to engage in that desire, that hunger of God, that he would have a relationship with mankind. We find ourselves dead, unable to have relationship with a living God. He says, you know what? When we were like that, he begins to use a language that he even includes himself in, right? Look at this, verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Paul's putting himself in there. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All of this, as we find ourselves dead, as we find ourselves walking in deliberate disobedience of God, all of this results in being the children of wrath. Now, what does that mean? You know, we've heard often spoken, maybe whether you grew up in a church world or not, you've had to have heard the wrath of God spoken before. And I believe that the wrath of God is definitely something that should be feared. Something that should be feared as in a holy fear, and something that should be feared as in, like, I got to change my diaper type of fear, okay? The wrath of God is serious. But here's something that I think we misunderstand about the wrath of God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, heal some people tonight. Free some people tonight. This is what I pray. Or this is what we misunderstand. The wrath of God is not something that God takes great pleasure in. It's not something that God delights in. God isn't sitting in the heavenlies upon his throne yearning for someone to miss the mark. Yearning for, like, oh, I just got some testosterone. I got to take it out on someone. Please, someone on earth, miss it so I could just flex on them real quick. No. We read last week in chapter 1, what does God take great pleasure in? Us putting our faith in him and becoming sons and daughters. He's not looking for sons and daughters to unleash his wrath on. He's looking for sons and daughters to embrace, love, and protect. And this is where I think we can miss it at times. Wrath is not a character trait of God. It's a response of God to unrighteousness. It's not who God is. It's something he has to do. As a result, it's a consequence of sin. And sometimes we miss that, and we think God is just full of wrath and anger, and the Old Testament, his nostrils flowing. We read those passages, and no. He has to respond to unrighteousness. He has to respond to sin. You know why? If he doesn't, if he says, this is my desire for mankind, and we don't abide by the Father's desire, if he doesn't flex on us, maybe I could use, that's probably not the best term, but we're youthful here, right? If he doesn't, then what of what value is his word? Because every time he's telling us, don't do this, then I do what he doesn't tell me to do, and he says, it's okay, just don't do it next time, and then I do it, and just don't do it. His word begins to lose value in my life. Same as with my kids, right? I don't know if I've talked about them before, but I love my sons. Two beautiful boys, right? I got one about to turn two in like 2 weeks. And then I got a three-year-old who's about to turn 14. He thinks he knows everything, and he's trying to be the parent in the house right now. But as I do my best to father my children and parent my children in team with my wife, there are things that I tell my sons, hey, this is how we are going to operate as a family. This is how we are going to conduct ourselves just as children of God. And these are things that you can do and cannot do. But if you do that, then there's a consequence, dude. It's going to happen, all right? And so I have to follow through on my word. I have to carry out the consequence or carry out law in our house. If I don't, my son is going to begin to give my word no weight in his life. Now listen. Not only is that a problem if my word has no weight in his life on like when I'm communicating to him about the negative things in life, like don't do this, don't do that. But also if my word has no weight in his life in that area, then what does it mean when I say, dude, I love you, I cherish you, I'm never going to abandon you? It's going to have no weight there either. Right? So the wrath of God is not a character trait of God. It's not something that he takes great pleasure and delights in. It's a response unto unrighteousness. It's a response to a life that lives, or really is dead, in trespasses and sins. And that's what Paul's talking about. My youngest guy, Jude, this just started like 2 or 3 weeks ago. He'll put himself in timeout right now. Like I'll be walking down the hallway and there's this corner. I'm like, and I see my wife and I say, what's up with Jude? Like, what happened? She's like, I don't know. He just put himself in timeout. I didn't even see what happened. I don't know what he did. So now I got to go sit with my son and say, buddy, what happened? You know, trying to coach him through this, not knowing exactly what he did. It's just kind of cute. I mean, he'll throw a toy and then just, I don't even have to say anything. He just goes. He just all Charlie Brown-like and just heads to the corner, sits for a while. But that's like us, is it not? Those of us that have put our faith in Christ. There are times where we know, God, I just got to sit on this one. I'm going to put myself in timeout and let's talk. Can you teach me, Holy Spirit, how to correct this action or this response? I'm so glad that Paul, when he talks about this, it's all past tense. Because that too was us. But there's something that God's will has accomplished in our life. Look at this, verse 4. You guys still with me? Say amen if you're still here. Okay. Paul says, but God, all of this dead in trespasses, following the spirit of this world, children of wrath, ha ha ha, but God. That might be worth highlighting, circling, underlining. I'm so grateful for the but God passages in the scriptures. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And this idea of mercy in the Greek is undeserved kindness. In the Hebrew, not that any of you guys are Hebrew scholars, because I know I'm not, but I don't know if this has value to you. It's that word chesed. It's that loyal love. Say that with me. It's kind of fun to say. Chesed. Chesed. You need some more like gargle. Chesed. Don't spit on the neck in front of you. But chesed. It's this loyal love. God, who is rich in mercy, full of undeserved kindness, right? Full of a loyal love because of his great love. Say love. Love, right? It's that you guys have all heard, if you've grown up in church a little bit, you've heard that teaching of the different kinds of love. This is that noun, agape, that agape love. From the verb agapeo. That kind of sounds more Hispanic than Greek. I don't know, but more Spanish. I'm not a great linguist here. Is that even a word? Okay, the agapeo. I'll just stop there. Anyways, it means to seek the highest good in the one that you're loving. To seek the highest good in the one that you're loving. That's what they're talking about right here. Because of God's great love, wanting to seek the highest good in our lives. with which he loved us. He didn't just talk about it. The love of God is not just declared from the rooftops, God loves you. He displayed it in Jesus Christ, right? Which he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. Get this, Haven. Many of you might know this. Remember in Romans, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we'll close the night with this, but you don't have to get your life in order before you can come to Christ. He died for you even right now in the middle of your sin. He says, I want her. I want him. I died for that person. In the middle of this, I died for that. Even when we were dead in trespasses, this is what God's will accomplishes in our life. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We'll talk about that later. And raised us up together. All of this with Christ. All of this in Christ. This is kind of a sidetrack. It might be fun for some of you guys to do in Ephesians, at least in the first few chapters. Maybe highlight anytime you see in him. I think maybe Pastor Brian talked about this a few weeks ago. Anytime you see in him, with Christ, anything joining us with Christ, it's all over this. You can't separate us from Christ. He says he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what God did. As we see the Son, as we put our faith in God, this is what God does. He makes us alive together with Christ. He breathes life into us as we identify with Christ. We are no longer dead men telling no tales. We are now living men and women with a story not only to tell, but a story to live. That's what happens. We are alive with Christ. We have every blessing that God would ever shower upon Christ. We can now communicate with God, living, communicating with the living God. This is what God does. Next it says he raises us up. He raises us up with Christ. You might remember Palm Sunday. We got to baptize a few people, and that visual of water baptism, of being buried, just as Christ was buried in the water, that dead man no longer coming up and being raised up as Christ was raised from the dead, alive, alive. So are we raised up. As Christ rose and walked with a unique, a new, a powerful life, so too do we, as we are raised with Christ, walk with a unique, a new, a powerful life in Christ. In Christ. This is a visual I think Pastor Brian might have given. If this is us and this is Christ, we find ourselves in Christ. Anytime the Father looks upon us, he sees his Son. He sees Christ. He sees it. I don't know if this is weird for new church people, but the blood of Christ all over us, right? He sees us clean because of Jesus. We're raised up together. We're reborn. Is language that the scriptures would use, that Jesus would talk about. We're born again. This is what I've learned having two kids. I've learned this about anything that's born. Anything that's born has to learn how to walk, has to learn how to talk, has to learn how to listen, has to learn how to feed themselves. I think the same is true for those who have put their faith in Christ and find themselves reborn. So do we need to learn how to walk, learn how to talk, learn how to listen, learn how to feed ourselves. Paul would write of this in Colossians chapter 3. The first two verses reads this way. If then you were raised with Christ, which prayerfully we all were, if our faith is in Christ, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, we too, not only were we raised up with Christ, but we were made to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ. Our mindset is to be on the things above in the heavenlies. Our citizenship is not here of this earth, it's in the heavenlies. If I could use the language, we're aliens to this world. We're foreigners to this world. We are, Paul will talk about in Corinthians, we're ambassadors, we're representatives of the kingdom of heaven to anyone that we come into contact with. We're witnesses. I think it's very important, especially for this millennial generation, to be as involved in politics as possible. But the reality is, Haven, we are, as you find yourself in Christ, we are Christians even before we are Americans. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so too should our minds and our hearts be engaged with the kingdom above, hoping to spread that and share that upon this earth. We are positioned with Christ in the heavenlies. This is what's so special. As we are seated next to Christ, it means not only that it's our citizenship in heaven, but I believe that we are to experience all that Christ experiences from the Father. That we get the same love and affection that Christ has received. It's like VIP tickets to any concert like you could ever get. You know, it's front row experiencing the very best you could ever experience, and yet we deserve this much of it. Zero. Zero. Before I was involved here at the church, I was living in Southern California. I was involved in the entertainment world, and I did some acting and then writing and producing some commercials and stuff. And I shared this story with the church in Wairika this morning. But there were a lot of unique and odd experiences working on set on different commercials. But one of the oddest, more comical, was I did an episode of The Office. I did a small part on the episode of The Office. And it's really not worth watching. It's like you sneeze and you'll miss it. It's not like a big deal. Don't worry about it. Don't think about that. Think about this funny part of the story. But we were filming at Cal State Northridge, and our trailers were like up top in this quad area. And then we were to come down to the set where we were filming the scene. So I hop in the van up at the top outside of our trailers. You know, they knock on your door. It's a really weird, unique experience. But they knock, hey, Mr. Blank, you know, we're ready for you. Wardrobe, hair, makeup, whatever. So we hop in this van to ride down to the set. And it's me. And I don't know if you guys have ever watched the show The Office, but it's me, a gentleman by the name of BJ Novak, who played a character on The Office, Ryan the Temp. And he's really instrumental in bringing that show to the States. I don't know if you care about pop culture. I could talk pop culture all day. But he was instrumental in that. So writer, producer, actor on the show. And then jumped in Steve Carell. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. He's kind of a comedic, like, mega dude, and so he gets in the car. So three of us are riding down to the set, right? And the set is full of workers, obviously, but like hundreds of extras. And extras are the people that you see in the background. They may not have lines or something, but they're just there, so it looks like real life. And so the car pulls up with all these jet black tinted windows, and all these extras you can see just kind of like looking around trying to see who's in this car, what's going on, right? And the door comes flying open, and out comes BJ Novak. And you can just see it on the extras. Oh my God, dude, look at this. That's BJ Novak. Like, he wrote, he's an, oh my goodness. And then Steve gets out of the car. Steve Carell, I don't know him by a first name basis. I shouldn't say that. Mr. Carell gets out of the car, and they're like, oh my goodness, it's Steve. Look, it's him. It's Michael Scott. It's him, right? And then you know who else gets out of the car? Me. I get out next, and all of them are wondering, what contest did you win? How did you get in that van? What did you talk about? It's this. There's going to come a day where I walk into the presence of God. I don't know how this is going to work out, but everyone's going to say, how'd you get that seat? Christ. Christ has given me the seat. Christ, we don't deserve this. This is the grace of God. This is nothing we could earn. There's not enough doors you can knock on, enough people to pray with, enough church services to go to or memberships to say you're a part of to earn this. It doesn't happen. This is how Paul words it. Look at this, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says it this way. He says, for by grace, say grace. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, through trust and obedience in God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're all on an equal playing field here. It's the grace of God. Grace simply meaning getting what you don't deserve. This is it. We really don't deserve to be made alive again. We really don't deserve to be raised up. We really don't deserve to be given the status that Christ receives sitting next to the Father. But this is God's grace upon our lives. Faith is like the on-ramp onto the highway of grace where it's just flying and you just jump in. It's like the hyperloop of the kingdom, if you want. You just hop into that grace seat and it is just flying. And it's like, how did I get here? This is amazing, with a one-way track into eternity with the Father. God's grace. And it almost just seems too good to be true, right? And that could be the trap that we find ourselves in. Trying to work to earn it or to keep it, but we don't have to. However, as we find ourselves in Christ, yielding to the Spirit of God, committed to live life according to the Word of God, there is a work that God does within us. There is a restorative work within ourselves, and there is a work that he does through us, permeating the world to rally others to him. This is what Paul says. Look at this, verse 10. For we, as followers of God, for we are his workmanship. We are his poema, his where we get the word, his poem. We are his workmanship, created, look at this again, in Christ Jesus for good works, hang with me, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Say walk. Walk in them. We're not going to get to it tonight, but I promise you in the weeks to come, these chapters, these next few chapters, chapters 4 through 6, you could cheat, get ahead, go ahead and read them tonight. But this, how did that come out? This is the life that we are to live. That as we submit to Christ, as we find ourselves in Jesus, as we yield to the Spirit of God, commit our lives to the Word of God and the mission of Jesus, as we do this, there is a work that God does in us and through us. And this is all a part of God's plan. We talked about it for, I don't know, maybe a month or two. This is the fruit of the Spirit being grown within us. This is the fruit of the Spirit impacting the lives of those around us. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith. But our faith produces a work in our life. James talks about it. Chapter 2, you can read it tonight. He says, you got faith, that's great. But I'll show you the type of faith that I have by what's taking place in my life. By the way I'm impacting people, not just saying, hey, I hope you get some water, but like doing life and serving them. I'm moved, I'm provoked to have to do something because of all that I've received. Paraphrase. And this is what it said in Matthew. This is what Jesus says. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the good works are not to earn our way to heaven. But what are the good works for? To glorify your Father in heaven. That they would see what I've done in your life and the way that I move through your life. And they would see my Son and believe in him and glorify me as the Father. That is what God does in our life. This is what God accomplishes in our life as we submit our life to Jesus. As we see, we recognize, we experience, we submit to all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has called us to do, we're given new identity. And you know where it all starts? It all just begins with coming to God. It all just begins with coming to God. And I wonder where some of us are here tonight. Are we that first paragraph, or are we dead in our trespasses and sins? God wants to make you alive. Have we experienced what it is to be made alive in Christ? Have we recognized what it means to be raised up with Christ? Do we see our identity through the lens of the Father, positioned right next to Him? It all just begins with coming to God. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I love this illustration. Timothy Keller, a great man of God out of New York, ministering, impacting people. He talks about coming to God being more like going to the ER than it is to a job interview. You guys remember that? See, in a job interview, we do our best, right? We go out, we buy new clothes, a tie. Some of you guys never heard of that. It's a thing you wear with a collar, you know. We go out, we buy a suit. That's another jacket you add on over the shirt and the tie, right? We make sure it's clean, use an iron for the first time, buy a new dress, something, right? Heels, do something, because we want to put our best foot forward. We actually Google what it looks like to make a resume. What is that supposed to look like, right? We put our best work on there. We're making stuff up that we did as a kid, chores around the house, just because it's going to look good, work skills, right? We want to put our best forward that we might get the job. And so many of us, even within the church, let alone outside the church, so many of us think that's how it is to come to God. That God can only accept and do this work in your life if you've got all your stuff together. If you've got your best dressed, if you've got your resume down. God, I pray this much, this many hours a day. I go to this many church services. You know, I talk to this many people about who you are. Can I get in? It's not a club like that. You know what it is to come to God? It's like going to the ER. And I don't know about you, how often you guys have been to the ER, but... Have you ever like woken up in the middle of the night and just something's not right and like I gotta get this, like you just dead asleep, oh well that's not right, that didn't feel good, right? Something's wrong and you gotta go somewhere, see someone, the ER. And how many of you guys stopped in the closet to say, do I have anything clean? Should I get an iron out? You don't do that, right? You, whatever is near you, you're just trying to be close so you don't get arrested the first time you walk in there, right? And just say, hey, I don't know what's wrong. Something's, I don't get it. Can you help me? I know these socks don't match. It's underwear. There's underwear on my head. I thought it was a beanie. But can you help me out? I need help, right? And this is what God says. He says, Nathan, we'll fix the socks. I'll find you a beanie. But let me point to it. What hurts? Talk to me. Talk to me. Why do you need my help? Share with me. What do you know? It's just showing up. It's just saying, God, help me. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. I invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to close our evening in song and worship, but couple things. During these next few songs, this is space for us to respond in song, to worship vocally. And we want to invite you to do that. But there's also space for you to just sit, meditate, contemplate, listen to what the Spirit of God is speaking to you personally about the truths that we just read. If there's some of you here this evening and you've never made that decision, you've never spoken to God, you thought it was always a job interview, but you recognize tonight the light bulb went off. You mean I could come just as I am? Like I could just talk to God right now and He would accept? Maybe tonight's the night where you make that decision. And there's no like specific special combination of words type of prayer that you can find in the scriptures, but I know this. The scriptures say that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, then you will be saved. And I might encourage you that if that's you, that you would maybe pray a prayer. It could be as simple as, God, forgive me. Forgive me for trying to do this on my own and ignoring you. And God, from this day forward, continue to show me who you are and the life you've called me to live. You've created me to live. And I'd encourage you that if you are to pray a prayer like that, if you are to make a commitment to follow Jesus, to respond to the desire of God's heart, that you would share that with someone. Maybe someone that invited you. Maybe someone you know that has been praying for you. And that you would grab a Bible and begin to read of who Jesus is and all that he has for you. And there may be some of us here tonight who we have made that decision. We went to the ER a long time ago. In fact, we still kind of show up every once in a while in need of help. But maybe this time of worship is for you to really respond and allow the Holy Spirit to not just massage these truths into your mind, but into your heart. That your identity would be refreshed, restarted, recognizing you are seated next to the Father in his eyes. That you are not dead before him, that there is so much life to live, and that you have a story that needs to be shared to those in your life right now. And I would just ask us to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me tonight? What do you have for me? I'm going to ask our prayer teams to come forward. And if you're this evening and you would like some prayer, we're going to have a team over here to my right and a team to my left. And they're here just to pray with you as we're worshiping. And then I'll come up and close the service after a while. God, receive from us our worship, whether it be in the declaration with our mouth or the posture of our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Solidify those truths that we heard or read this evening and receive from us our worship. Would you remind us of the identity we have in you, the place we have in your kingdom, and the life you've given us to live? Would we live it abundantly? Would we recognize we do have a tale to tell, a story to live and scream to others? We worship you, Jesus Christ, in your holy name. Amen.